Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have done enough because you are enough. You are perfect in every way, and your love for us is perfect and complete in every way. You've done enough for our salvation. You've done enough for our life in godliness. You have done enough because you are enough, and we thank you, we praise you. And now as we bow before you, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word as you speak to us about how we can live reflection of your love for us. It is so complete on the cross. Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing back to us the Lundquists. We thank you for their ministry, and we ask, Lord, that you would refresh them while they're here, that you would use us to refresh them, and that you would use them in our lives as well. We pray, Father, for Cross Light Church Plant, and ask that you would bring new believers into that church, that there would be those who would be saved, who finally would hear the gospel in all of its beauty and all of its simplicity, and would come to trust you. We pray that you would continue to give them the team members that they need for the ministry there in Austria, that it would be effective for your honor and your glory. And Father, we pray for churches in our area that are sharing the gospel this morning. We think of Woodside and Pastor Chris Brooks, and ask that you would keep them faithful to the truth of your word and use your word as it goes out throughout their campuses to many, many people today. And Lord, here in our congregation, we just thank you for our worship teams. Thank you for the worship ministry, for all the people who work in the background, who's maybe never seen up here on the platform, but who are very instrumental in helping us step into your presence on a regular basis. Lord, would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Would you meet every one of their needs and continue to help us recognize as we step into the throne room of heaven that you truly are not only enough, more than enough. So now take your word and please write it onto our lives. May the words of my mouth, meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are a rock, our redeemer, and we pray in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Some time ago, my sons introduced me to Greatest Fails on YouTube. I didn't even know what it was when they said Greatest Fails. I don't know how many of you looked at Top Fails for 2020. It's little video clips of people who've, something really bad has happened to them when they were trying to do something. A lot of times, it's funny. Many times, you find yourself wincing with pain as you watch these videos. A lot of the videos have to do with falling. This is Valentine's Day. We're going to focus on the love of God. And one of the things we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great love chapter, is that God's kind of love never falls. Now, in verse 8, many of our Bibles would say love never fails. The ESV says love never ends. The way Paul wrote it, the word he used, is actually love never falls. It never falls off. So many things in life sort of decay, not love. Love is the greatest gift God has given to us as far as an emotion. It is treasured, it is longed for, it is so deep, it is so satisfying. But because it is so rich, when love fails, when it falls, the debilitating pain that we experience is almost too much to bear. It's the best. It can also be the hardest. Broken bones, they can easily heal. Broken hearts, they heal very slowly. Sometimes they never seem to heal. But God's love, in all of its immensity, in all of its beauty, as we've been thinking about it this morning, God's perfect love for us never falls. It never falls short of its goal. It never falls because God says, I'm done with you. I've given up on you. God's love never falls off the tree. It endures. It lasts forever. It always comes right at us. And we fail. We don't deserve it. And yet it keeps coming. In the Old Testament, it's described as his chesed love, his long-suffering, long-enduring love. It just always keeps coming. Love, from our side, is determined really by what we love. I love what Henry Scougal, that 17th century Scottish theologian, said. The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. When we have experienced the love of God for us, and God becomes now the object of our love, somehow our understanding of what love is expands. And it will never stop expanding because God's love is infinite towards us. It never quits. And so we begin to reflect that love towards others. But when we place our first and supreme affection on lesser creatures, not God, but on lesser creatures, it could be an animal, it could be our pet, it could be another person, we expose ourselves to the pain and the certainty of disappointment. If we are first grounded in the soul-satisfying love of God, we will become so saturated with the fullness of his love that we're finally able to love others who will not be able to fully requite that love because they are broken people like we are. But now the resources for love are there because we have understood his love for us. If you have your Bibles open, if you'd read with me the definition of love found in 1 Corinthians 13. We know this is that great chapter of love right in the middle of Scripture. It's nestled between 12 and 14. How about that? Number 13 is between 12 and 14. 12 and 14 are about spiritual gifts and the tendency those spiritual gifts had for people to focus on, I have this gift, I have this gift, and my gift is important, or I want people to know my gift, and it became detrimental to the body. It's actually supposed to be helpful to the body. None of our gifts are for ourselves, they're for others. And so right in the middle, the Spirit of God places this chapter on love, and he says, this is the greatest gift you can ever have. The gift of God's love for us now reflected towards one another. And right in the middle of chapter 13, is a definition of love. It's fairly long. It's about five verses, but it begins with verse 4. It starts with love's foundation. The foundation of love, verse 4, love is patient and kind. That's the foundation. And then it describes what love is not so that it can tell us what love is. Keeps going. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Why so many negative explanations? Why so many love is not? Because we as human beings twist love. Our enemy, the enemy of our souls, loves to take the greatest gifts God gives us and then get us twisted on them, so that they become negatives. So it's not any of those, but here's what it is. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or some of your Bibles would read, love never fails, or as Paul wrote it, love never falls off. In these verses, we have a picture of the original love. Jesus. I love how Alan Redpath, the former pastor of Moody Church, describes this as a picture of the original. We're looking at the original himself. And then he, Jesus, is looking to perfectly reproduce his life of love in us. This is how he has loved us. Now he wants to reproduce that love in us towards others. It ends with that simple statement, love never falls. It never falls short. It never falls off. It never fails. Everything else we know in life does fail. Everything grows old. Everything decays with age. You buy a new car, and the first thing you start doing is trying to keep the rust off because it's going to rust. We buy a new house, and it starts to fall apart. The shingles blow off in the wind. The plumbing doesn't work right. It always happens. Our bodies, the older we get, they just don't work like they used to. There are a few of us in this room who are under the age of 25. But you know, they say 25 is your peak. So most of us, guess what? We're over the peak. Our bodies aren't what they used to be. But love is different. Instead of decaying, instead of weakening with time, love strengthens with time. And it strengthens when the times are hard. That's when it strengthens the most. If love then is so strong, and if love is such something that we desire so much, why do we find it so hard to love well? C.S. Lewis put it this way: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. So often, because we are afraid that this greatest longing we have for love will be unsatisfied, that if we dare to love someone, we might be hurt, we just wrap it up in our hobbies, in our self-centeredness, in the casket of ourselves. And then it doesn't break, it becomes unbreakable. God did the opposite. Jimmy read us 1 John 3:16 this morning. This is how we know what love is, that God gave us his son, knowing that we would break his heart as we as people rejected his son, not only at the time when Jesus went to the cross, but every generation since then, and we continue to reject his son. We continue to say, Jesus, you're not enough. We continue to say we won't accept him. And God, knowing that, still sent us his son. That's real love. Real love isn't afraid of the pain that comes with it, because real love is focused on others. As we look at these few verses, just five little verses, we find so much packed into them. So let's unpack them just briefly. He begins by saying in verse 4, love is patient and kind. That's the foundation. Grammatically, that part is sort of set aside from the rest of it. Love is patient and kind. The foundation for enduring love, then, is patient kindness. It's important to notice that emotion, feelings are not even mentioned as the foundation for love. Now, it's not that feelings and emotions aren't part of love. They are, but they are not the foundation for love. If they are, love will fall away. If emotions are the foundation of our love for someone, it will disappear. It will decay with time. You've all heard somebody say, maybe you have felt it at times yourself, I just no longer love so-and-so. I'm not in love with them anymore. When emotions lead the way, it falls off. But when patience and kindness are the foundation upon which love is built, it never falls off. So let's unpack those two words a little bit. The word patience literally means an infinite capacity for endurance. And boy, do we ever need that in a love relationship, don't we? My wife needs it with me, believe me. an infinite capacity for endurance. Because it's an act of the will that is accompanied by emotions, but it's the will that leads, not the emotions. And so when love is patient, it can suffer wounds and it never strikes back. It has an infinite capacity to endure. That's why when Jesus was reviled on the cross, he never once struck back. When they pushed that crown of thorns onto Jesus' brow, when they blindfolded him and smacked him and said, "Who hit you?" Oh, if Jesus had chosen retribution, they wouldn't have known what had hit them. He never reviled them in return. Patient. An infinite capacity for endurance. That's the foundation of love. But it's patient kindness. What is kindness? The word used for kindness here appears only here in all of the New Testament. So when we see a word that's unique, it's the only place it shows up, we think, wow, so why did the Spirit of God choose this word in this place? The word kindness can literally be translated as useful. This kind of love is useful. It does things. It serves. It acts. In fact, you could translate this kind of love as it has to be demonstrated or it's not even there. It has to be visible in the way somebody behaves towards someone else. When emotions flag, our actions continue and emotions follow once again. So, kindness does dishes. Kindness, like my father said when he got married to my mother, "You will never wash the kitchen floor." Kindness takes out the garbage. Kindness takes her to her favorite restaurant, not mine. Kindness never demands, always gives. Kindness is useful, not to ourselves, to the other person. Patient kindness, an infinite capacity to endure that is useful to the person being loved. That's the foundation for love. Because love is like a garden. It can be beautifully gifted to us, but that garden requires a lot of work. It requires weeding. It requires pruning. It requires tilling the soil. It isn't less of a garden because it requires so much work. It's because it is such worthwhile garden that we put the work into it. And it's the same thing with love. The foundation of enduring love, then, is patient kindness. But then he goes on to explain, the Spirit of God explains to us what love is not, so that he can tell us what it is. And he begins with what it is not, because that's what we are often thinking love is as human beings. It doesn't matter what culture, it doesn't matter when you live, it doesn't matter if it's the time that the Spirit wrote this in the first century or if it's in the 21st century. It doesn't matter when. We get it wrong so often. So what love is not tells us what it is. Love simply is not self-focused. As we look at all of these descriptions of what love does not do, they are all focused on self. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. We could go on and on and on. They're all self-focused. Love is never self-focused. It's not what we get out of it. Instead, love is other-centered. And it's always active, because kindness is useful. It's always active, and it always endures, because patience is an infinite capacity to endure. So love is other-centered, active endurance, and it fills us with greater joy than anything else we can give away. What is love not like, then? Well, let's just go through what the Spirit of God mentions quickly here. Verse 4, love does not envy. It's not jealous. It doesn't boil with envy because the person we love is getting the attention. Our goal is that the person we love gets the attention, not ourselves. Our goal is that they are the center of what is seen as beautiful, not ourselves. And so in Ephesians 5, husbands are told to present their wives as a beautiful gift, just as Jesus wants to present the church as a beautiful gift to his Father. We are never envious of the beauty of the one we're loving. In fact, we want that to increase. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. The word that he uses there is the word that they would have used in everyday Greek to say it's not a windbag. Not always talking about themselves. Love points everyone's attention to the one being loved, not to themselves. Love is never arrogant. It's not concerned about what it receives. It's concerned about giving. Love is never rude. It isn't disgraceful. It's not dishonorable. Love is not indecent in any way. Love doesn't demand its own way. Instead, it seeks what's best for the person that it loves. That doesn't mean that we never take care of ourselves, but whenever our focus on what we need gets in the way of our seeing what the person we love needs, then it's a problem. Then it's not love. Love always sees the other person's needs coming first. It says love is not irritable, doesn't get exasperated quickly, doesn't fly off the handle fast, doesn't lose its temper quickly, isn't easily provoked. Love is patient. It endures, and it has an infinite capacity for endurance. It is not irritable. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, or as the ESV says, it's not resentful. Why does it say resentful? The word used there for not keeping a record of wrongs is actually a business term in the day for an accounting. An accountant keeps a record of expenditures and of income and has to be exactly precise. Love never does that. Never says, you have failed me in these ways and you have been good in these ways and I'm upset with how many ways you have offended me. Love keeps no record of wrongs like an accountant will keep records of debits. It just doesn't happen. And yet you can talk to almost any marriage counselor. And something that almost inevitably happens when couples come for marriage counseling is somewhere in the process, they're going to come in, probably separately, with a whole page, maybe two, maybe three pages of this is how I have been mistreated by my spouse. Love never does that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If it's going to keep records, it's records of the kindness that was undeserved. This is how my spouse has loved me, how my spouse has forgiven me. This is how my spouse has gone out of his way or her way. It forgets the failures. It remembers what is good. And so the very next one says, love never rejoices in evil. It doesn't keep that record, and so it doesn't point out the failures. Instead, it rejoices in the truth and in right behavior. I like the way one writer put it. He says, love never takes pleasure in somebody else's failure, and it's not going to record it. If the situation is bad, love wants to help. But if the situation is good, love wants to celebrate. What is the focus of love? It's on the good that the other one does. Those are all the things that love doesn't do. So what does love do? Just four little phrases for the Spirit of God depict all of love. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When he says love and bears all things, it's literally to support, to hold up. And sometimes in a relationship with somebody that we love, we are just holding them up because they are at their wit's end. Love bears, and it bears joyfully. It holds the other person up. It does it with patient endurance. Love believes all things. It means always seeing the best in the other person. Always hoping all things. That's the next phrase. Believing in the other person rather than giving up on the other person. Think of God's believing in us. Jesus didn't give up on us when everyone else did. And he still doesn't give up on us. It's stunning to me that I have known Jesus since I was 5 years old, and I still fail him so often, and he never gives up on me. He still believes that he can make me be the person that will bring him glory and honor, even when I don't believe it in myself. That's what love does. And he asks us to love each other that way. Believe that the other person can still become the person that we always dreamed of, that God dreams of. We always focus on the potential and the hope. Love finally endures all things. It's a military term. It's a military term of seeing the enemy approaching and you stand strong against the enemy. And it's not hiding in a foxhole to endure. It's standing right in front of them. Love stands strong. When you see the trouble coming, it doesn't disappear. It doesn't hide away. It faces it because what you are protecting is too valuable. Nothing is going to destroy this gift of love. But listen again to verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Every single one of those verbs is followed by all things. The Spirit of God could have simply said, love bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. But no, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why does he repeat all things, over and over again? It's because the repetition of all things points to the absence of any limits that we put on when and how long we will love. There are no limits. Real love never says, you do that again and we're done. There are no limits. Real love never says, I have been patient for 5 years and I can't do it anymore. Real love has no limits. Because God's love for us, brothers and sisters, has no limits. If his love had limits, none of us would end up in his family in heaven. But his love is limitless. And so he says all things, all things, all things, over and over and over again. We never put limits on love. What is love then? Agape love, this kind of love, God's love, is always other-centered, never self-centered. It always acts. It cannot be love apart from actions. And the emotions, which are very real and very powerful, follow the actions. It has to be demonstrable. It has to be visible. And then we come to verse 8. And he sums it all up with this little phrase, love never ends. Love never fails. Love never, and here's how he wrote it in the original language, never falls off. When it grows old, it doesn't grow weak. It grows strong. When the winds blow and everything is pushing against it, it doesn't fall off. It endures. Love never collapses. It never falls out of line like a soldier that just can't keep up with the rest of the troop. It never grows weak. It grows stronger with time. It grows stronger with trouble. And it grows stronger in joy. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. Love can outlast anything. It just never stops. To love others without failing, the only way we can do it is, first of all, to understand the love that God has for us. It never fails. It never stops. It never falls off. It's always visible. He sent his son who died for us when we could care less. He reached down and touched your life and my life when we were not looking for him. And even after he saves us and transforms our lives and we still fail him, he still loves us. And we fail him tomorrow and he still loves us. And he's promised he always will love us because it is limitless. And he says, that is the original. Jesus is the pattern. Now I want you to love like he does. Now, you may be listening to this as I, when I'm studying this, thinking, well, I can't do that. That's just too much. And we're right, we can't. In and of ourselves, we can't. But as we let ourselves simply meditate on the wonder of God's love for us, the immensity of God's love for us, the fact that it never, ever quits, never falls off, never diminishes, out of the fullness of His love, we can love others even if that love is not returned. Because so seldom do we return love to God the way He deserves it, for the way He's loved us. It's out of the richness of His love that we can love others. When we're told that Jesus makes us to be a new creation, we are now new creations in Christ. What He's saying is, in Genesis 1 and 2, God created man and woman in His image. And then we sinned, and that image is desperately marred. At the cross, Jesus dies for that sin. He washes it away, and He recreates us. How? In His image, just like He did the first time. He recreates us in His image. So Romans 8, 28 and 29, God works all things together for the good for those who are in Christ, those who are called according to His purpose. And what is that good? To be transformed, verse 29, into the image of His Son. That new creation that He's making us to be is to look like Jesus. And so here is the original. Here is the model of love, Jesus. He says, this is how I've loved you. Just think about each of these descriptions of love. That's my love for you. Now I want you to reflect that love. Brothers and sisters, the world desperately needs to see Christians who can love like this. Sometimes we want to preach at the world. We want to tell them where they've messed up morally. We want to tell them how they failed with the laws of the countries. We can tell them everything that's wrong. But they want to see love. They want to see this kind of love. They want to see us loving each other, not only as husbands and wives, but as a family of believers, loving each other like this, a never-ending, never-failing love that never, it doesn't matter how many times we are hurt, how many times we are offended, we just keep loving because that's how God loves us. And when they see that, then, like Jesus said, when they see that you love one another, they will know that the Father sent me. Who do you need to love like this today? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's just been tough. And you need to remember, God's love for me never falls. Never falls off the tree. And my love can't fall either. Maybe it's for somebody here in the fellowship, in the congregation, that hurt you, said something that offended you, and you've just been holding on. You can't get it out of your mind. Remember what the scripture said, love never keeps a record of wrongs. Love doesn't hang on to those things. Love believes that that brother or sister who offended you can also mature just like you're maturing. And when we love each other like that, this place will begin to fill with people who say, that's what we need. We can't legislate it. We can't educate it. We just want to see it. And the only way they'll see it is as we bask in the never-ending love that God has for us and then say, Lord, I want to reflect that love to the people you've put in my life. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so grateful for your perfect example of love. You have loved us with a never-ending love. It is enough and more than enough. You've given us yourself and you continue to give us yourself. You have overflowed our lives with a love that will never weaken, never fall off, never fail. And then you've asked us as we walk in life together as brothers and sisters in Christ, some of us as husbands and wives, you've said, I want you to love each other just like I love you. Limitless. No end to it. Nothing can break it because it is built on patient endurance and kind acts. Teach us to love as we have been loved. We pray in Jesus' name.